Other than really bad dad jokes, one of the things that I enjoy the most about being a father is telling stories to my girls. If I haven't had the privilege to meet you yet or get to know you, my family, we have four young daughters, and the way we work things out in our house is my wife will do the dishes at night. Now, before you get on to me for not helping out there, I'll go put the girls to bed while Stephanie's down doing the dishes. And I love that time of putting them to bed. I often will sit on their bed or sit on the ground there beside their bed, and we'll make up a story, tell them a story, or we like to read through the Chronicles of Narnia and read stories. And I really enjoy doing that. I try to get into the parts and do the different voices. But one thing that I've found that is really helpful and a lot of fun for me in telling a story and in reading those great stories is the power of a pause as you're working through the story to just stop. And sometimes they'll scoot up to the edge of their bed and they'll lean over and they're waiting, and right when I think they're going to fall out of the bed is when I'll go on with the story to show something significant is about to happen. Something's coming up that we need to pay close attention to. Something significant, the power of a pause. Exodus 12 and 13 is the power of a pause. Let's open to Exodus 12. If you're grabbing a black pew Bible there, you'll find Exodus 12 on page 68, I believe. Exodus chapter 12. When you're reading through Exodus, and I hope that you are reading along with us or reading ahead of us there in your bulletin, you'll see next week's passage every Sunday. So read ahead in advance. When you're reading along through Exodus and you come to Exodus 12, all of a sudden it seems the action in the story just kind of comes to a grinding halt. And in Exodus 12 and Exodus 13, everything really just seems to slow down. It's going to pick back up again. Very soon, we're going to be at the Red Sea. The Egyptians will be chasing the people of Israel as they leave Egypt and they get to the Red. The action is coming once again. But here, everything slows down. We began working through the book of Exodus back in January. We took a short pause here for Easter, and we're jumping back in today. So let me just remind us of that action and where we've been. See, God's people, Israel, have been in Egypt for about four centuries, a little more than 400 years. They've been there in Egypt, and they've become enslaved in Egypt. We've read about in Exodus the Egyptians were treating them harshly. And God's people cried out for rescue, and God heard their prayers, and God was going to send them a deliverer. We're introduced to this man named Moses. Of course, we meet him when he's a baby. You see, Pharaoh had made a decree that all the baby boys should be killed, specifically thrown into the Nile and drowned, left for dead. And Moses is born. And his parents place him in a basket and put him in the river. And his sister keeps a close watch on him to see what's going to happen. And he's rescued. He's brought out of the water by none other than Pharaoh's daughter. She takes him into her family. She raises him as her own son. But all the while, God's people are still in slavery. They're still being ruthlessly oppressed. Eventually, Moses wants to do something about it. He leaves his mother's house. He leaves Pharaoh's house. He goes out to see his people, the people of Israel, the Hebrew people. And he finds one of them being beaten by an Egyptian taskmaster. And Moses kills the man. And then he flees. And he meets God in a burning bush. And God says, Moses, I'm going to send you back to my people. And I'm going to rescue my people. And I'm going to use you, Moses, to lead my people. And Moses goes back to Egypt. And we've seen this back and forth now of these plagues where Moses is warning Pharaoh. Pharaoh, let God's people go that they may go and worship him. Let them go. Pharaoh, of course, refuses. Moses warns of plagues to come, and God sends these plagues one after another. It's a showdown in 10 parts leading up to this. Last time we covered Exodus, we covered the first 9 of those plagues, and then the warning of the 10th plague in Exodus chapter 11, where God warns Pharaoh, "About midnight I will go in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl." The story has been moving rapidly. If you were watching a Hollywood action flick, you would be on the edge of your seat. You'd be missing your mouth with the popcorn. You're not even realizing it. You're just kind of following along. And then chapter 12. And there's a pause. And God wants them to know the significance of what is to come. And so he slows down. And I want us to feel this change from all this action that's been going on. I want us to sense some of this change. And so we're gonna read this long passage, Exodus 12, the first 42 verses. And then we're going to think about it together. So here's God's word, Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the 7th day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold an assembly, a holy assembly. And on the 7th day, a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days. But what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever. In the first month, from the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leavened, that person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwelling places you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the 2 doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the 2 doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. And then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. And then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses had told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough that they have brought out of Egypt. For it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. The time that the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, on that very day, all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel throughout their generations. The key question of Exodus and the key question of all of life is this. How can man stand before holy God? How can man stand before holy God? That's our question. Whether or not we realize that that's our question, listen, there are plenty of important issues. There's lots of important things going on that we need to consider and figure where we stand and pursue justice and what is right. There's lots of important issues, but nothing is more important than this. How can man stand before holy God? That's our question. And I would argue that's the question that drives the book of Exodus. And this chapter serves as the key to the whole. Exodus begins with the people of Israel, God's people of promise. They're in slavery in Egypt. They're surrounded by false gods. And Exodus ends, chapter 40, as we'll see, with God's people meeting with him at the tabernacle. The place of meeting, the place where they gathered to worship God. Remember, that's been the conversation the whole time. Let my people go that they may serve me, that they may come and stand before me as a people, that they may come and worship me. What had to happen to make that happen? That's what God is showing here. What had to happen to make that happen for God's people, Israel, to be able to stand before him? What had to happen to make that happen is this. They had to be rescued from slavery to Pharaoh, and they had to be redeemed. The song that Sergio just sang, they had to be ransomed, they had to be purchased, not just their physical freedom, but their spiritual freedom. And it came at the cost of a lamb. What God is slowing down to show here has huge implications for Israel, and it has huge implications for us. Today we're going to just look at the Passover itself. Next week we'll study part of what we've already read in Exodus 12 and Exodus 13, the Passover meal, the meal of remembrance. But today, the Passover itself, and we need to remember three things. First, we need to remember the judgment of God. The Passover is about the judgment of God. verse 29 and verse 30. At midnight, the Lord struck down the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. The judgment of God. Two verses. Everything else in chapter 12 and in chapter 13, and this whole plague is told in just two verses. Two verses. Two verses that show us that God carried out exactly what he warned Pharaoh would happen. Two verses that show us that God was serious in his demands to Pharaoh. Two verses that show us that God is the sovereign judge of the earth. Two verses that show us that God does require life for those who rebel against him. And there are some significant questions for us here. What's the point of this? And is God still the judge in this way today? The point of this, which the people clearly understood, was that God was executing judgment on all the false gods of Egypt. He says that specifically in verse 12. And God was showing the people that if he could take these lives, the lives of the firstborn, if he could take these lives, he could take all lives. If he had the right and the authority and the power to take these lives, he had the right and the authority and the power to take all lives. God is showing his claim on the whole. And in taking the firstborn, particularly of Pharaoh, but everyone else as well, and taking the firstborn, God is showing that these other things and all the plagues as well, these other things that they turned to and worshiped, the Nile turned to blood. The sun, darkness covered the land. Their livestock, their crops, all these other things that they worshiped. Pharaoh himself. All these things that they worshiped did not have the power to protect life, nor did it have the power to give life. That God alone has the power to protect life, and God alone has the power to give life. God was revealing himself as the sovereign one. God's the one who gives life, and God's the one who takes life. And he's showing that clearly to the people. And is God still the judge like this today? We want to say there's this Old Testament and New Testament divide, and this God of the Old Testament is not the same as the God of the New Testament, that Jesus has come, and now that means that God is a God of love. Well, God is a God of love, and so God judges sin. God is a God of love. And God was a God of love in the Old Testament. God is a God of love. And so God judges sin. Love doesn't mean what our culture thinks it means. Love doesn't mean that you affirm everything and that you say everything is right. Love, we often say, is a commitment to others for their good. And God gets to define what is good. And so love jealously protects what really is good. And what really is right. And God does the same. God is love, and God still is the judge. We see that in the New Testament, Acts chapter 5. The early church in Acts 5 is worshiping, and they're coming and bringing offerings in their worship. They're giving money in their worship, and there's this one couple who lies to the church, and the scriptures say lies to the church, and therefore they lie to the Holy Spirit. They lie about what they've bringing. They're lying to God, and both of them are struck down. And that's in the New Testament. God is still the judge. Or Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, written to professing Christians, written to professing believers who were considering walking away from the faith after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10 in the New Testament warns, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.' And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Just two chapters later, The author of Hebrews says, our God is a consuming fire. God is the judge. And there is consequence to pay for rebellion against God. Listen, hell is not popular, but hell is real. God's point to the Egyptians and to us who hear this today is that if he could take the firstborn, he could take them all. And we need to notice one other thing. We need to notice that the judgment wasn't just threatened to Egypt. The judgment was also threatened to Israel. The judgment wasn't just threatened to Egypt. The judgment was also threatened to Israel. How can man stand before a holy God? How can man stand before a holy God? See, without these two chapters, if we didn't have these two chapters in Exodus, we would be safe to assume that the people of Israel were able to stand before God just because they were Israel, just because there was something special about them in themselves. There's something special about them. We might say, yeah, they've been enslaved, but there must be something special about them. Look, they get to stand before God just because they're Israel. But Exodus 12, Exodus 13 show us the exact opposite of that. Exodus 12 and 13 show us not only that Israel had no merit on their own to stand before God, these chapters also show us that God wanted to burn that into the minds of the Israelites forever, that they would always remember, that they would never forget. Exodus 12 and 13 show us that the only reason that Israel could stand before God was not because of who they were, it was because of the blood of a lamb. The blood of lambs. As we consider this 10th plague, we've got to consider the judgment of God and we've got to consider the blood of lambs. Verse 3, Exodus 12, verse 3, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. Verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. It was a bloody affair. Verse 7, then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall dip the blood and paint it over and around the door. This blood, verse 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, man and beast. On the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. Listen to verse 13. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you or destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. He says later, verse 21 down through verse 23, that when he sees the blood, he will not allow the destroyer to enter the house to take the lives of the Israelites. The point being, if the blood is not there, the destroyer will enter. The destroyer will come in and take the lives of the Israelites. The thing that made the difference was the blood and the people of Israel acting in faith by doing that. They can't stand before God on their own. They can only stand before God because of the blood of lambs. Sacrifice. We need to remember where we are at this point in the story. The people knew of sacrifice, but they didn't know yet the full reason. They knew of sacrifice. Adam and Eve knew of sacrifice when they sinned in the garden and God killed animals to cover them with the skins of animals. Noah knew of sacrifice when he worshiped God after the flood. Abraham knew of sacrifice when God provided a ram. Sacrifice even as a substitute when God provided a ram for Isaac. They knew of sacrifice, but now there's no denying it. There is no denying it. Everyone was given life at the cost of the death of another. Now they knew. They were only spared because they were covered by the blood of a lamb. And it wasn't just any lamb. Spotless. Perfect. Without blemish. The implication is that the imperfect person can die for himself, but only the perfect can die for another. now they knew. The blood of a lamb was required to protect their life and to purchase their life as the people of God. The blood wasn't for God. The blood was for them. See, God is omniscient. God knew who had saving faith. God knew who trusted. God didn't need to get down and see the blood and then decide, well, God knew. But the blood, think of the faith that it took for the people to carry out this command. Think of the faith that it took for the people before this happened. J.A. Motyer puts it like this. He says, as far as outward appearances are concerned, the plagues up to this point had failed to achieve their purposes. The Israelites were still slaves, and freedom still seemed elusive. How could Israel have ever accepted that, nevertheless, this was a great new beginning, as verse 2 says, that their deliverance would hinge on what they were to do with the lamb and with its blood? What an act of faith it was for Moses to command the Passover and for Israel to accept and obey his instructions. And that's exactly what happened. The blood on the doorpost was a sign. It was visible evidence to them. Faith obeys. It was a visible evidence to them and a visible evidence to all who were around that they were people of faith, that they were trusting in God. Baptism, in a way, corresponds to this. God had made a provision for their salvation as an act of grace, and they received that provision by faith, and faith acts. And they were saved by the judgment of God that was due to them only because they were covered by the blood of a lamb. And we need to see one more thing from Exodus 12 this week. We need to see in the story of the Passover the judgment of God, and we need to see the blood of lambs, and we need to see also the welcoming of the nations. We need to see the welcoming of the nations. See, if what separated Israel from Egypt wasn't that Israel was just better because they were Israel, if the separation wasn't that Israel was just better, but because God gave grace and they responded with faith, if that's the difference, then that's available to all who would believe. The Old Testament is a testimony of God's grace to the nations, using Israel to bring the blessing to the nations. The Old Testament, Genesis 12:3, Israel is to be a blessing to the nations. Psalm 67, let all the peoples praise you. Think of the first person they meet as they go into the promised land, Rahab, a sign of the nations coming in. Think of Ruth. Think of Jonah and God sending him to the Ninevites, the enemies of the people, to bring the message of salvation and repentance. God loves the nations, and don't miss Exodus 12, verse 38. Earlier in the plagues, the people of Egypt begin to hear what's going on, and they begin to trust and follow the word of God. Some of those in Egypt begin to do what God says. Exodus 12, verse 38. Verse 37, the people of Israel, they're leaving about 600,000 men on foot besides women and children. Verse 38, and a mixed multitude also went up with them. You can read right over that, but don't miss. A mixed multitude also went up with them. Literally, a huge, ethnically diverse group of people went up with them. Israel was meant to be a blessing to the nations, and here they're being that by receiving the nations. God is here at the beginning. God is welcoming others in. All who would believe are welcome. What mattered? The distinction. What separated Israel from Egypt, what mattered was the promise of God for salvation through the blood of another and their response of faith. You see, there is no difference, church. There is no difference in ourselves between us and anyone else around us. There is no, we're not better and they're not worse. As believers, we're not better in and of ourselves, and unbelievers are somehow worse. It's not like we deserved a little less punishment than they did. It's not like there's degrees of death deserved. The Israelites deserved death, and we deserved death. And that's the point of the Lamb. That's the point of the blood shed. God passed over their houses, not because they were Israelites, but because they were covered by the blood of the Lamb. God passed over their houses, not because they didn't deserve death. There was not a house where something did not die. God passed over their houses, not because they didn't deserve death, but because someone had already died in their place. There was already a death in that house. God passed over, not because they could stand before him on their own merit. God passed over because the provision that he made by grace, they received by faith. It was by grace through faith. There's not any difference, not any difference between Israel and the nations in that regard. And so from the beginning, the nations are welcomed in through faith. If I had to ask you 30 minutes ago, if I'd ask you 30 minutes ago to find a passage about the death of the Lamb for the salvation of all who would believe, if I ask you to find a passage about the judgment of God against sin or the inclusion of the nations into the people of God, I wonder if you would have chosen Exodus 12. We turn to John's gospel and we read about the death of the Lamb in John's gospel. We read about God's judgment against sin. We could turn to Matthew and Luke in the New Testament and read about God's plan for bringing in the nations or Romans or Galatians or Ephesians. But here, Exodus 12, it's all pointing us to Christ. In Christ, God showed us that the blood of a lamb cannot purchase the life of man. It simply pointed us forward to the one who can, the Lamb of God, the firstborn Son of God. The death of the firstborn showed Egypt that God had the power to take everyone's life. And in the death of his firstborn, God showed us that he had the power to save everyone's life. In Exodus, God spared the firstborn of all who believed by the blood of a lamb. And now God gave up his firstborn as a lamb to save all who would believe. In Christ, the judgment of God is still there. In Christ, the judgment of God fell on Jesus on the cross in our place. In Christ, it's not the blood of lambs, but it's the blood of the Lamb that we remember and celebrate. And in Christ, it's no longer just welcoming the nations, but now we have an explicit mission, this external focus. We have a mission to the nations. We are saved by grace through faith, and we're to proclaim that to everyone. So let me ask you, are you covered by the blood of the Lamb? Is your faith in Christ and his blood alone to save you? Are you covered by the blood of the Lamb? And if so, are you joining in the mission to the nations? Are you joining in the mission to the nations? We're the recipients of blessing. And so we're to give that blessing. We're to give that blessing to others. We've received this. We're the nations. We're not Israel. We're those who have been welcomed in. We're the nations. But we also need to remember it's not about us. It's about God's grace. And there's no difference. There's no difference between us and anyone else walking apart from God except for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. So we don't look down on others. We don't cast stones. We reach out. We build relationships. We love. We serve. We've received much grace and we give much grace to all. Because we know we were there. We were there. And we were saved by the blood of the Lamb. Would you bow with me? Let's pray as our worship team comes back up to the front to lead us.